And behold, a leper came and adored him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We have two healings in today's gospel. One of the leper and one of the centurion. On the surface, they seem, other than the healing part, so starkly different. We have the leper, who is an outcast from society, the lowest of the low, coming before our Lord himself, begging for his own deliverance from his ailment, coming near to Christ, even though he is unclean in the eyes of the Jews. And our Lord heals him. On the other hand, we have centurion, one of the higher end of society, one who is in charge of many people, one who is state of life affords him servants. And he comes on behalf, not of himself, but on the behalf of another, one who serves him, looks after this servant as a true and kind man should, seeing that he is sick, perhaps there's a way to heal him. And he comes before our Lord and asks for this very healing. But both have a very similar connection to them, because both men do something before our Lord heals. They make an act of faith. They humble themselves before Christ and put their complete trust into him. On the leper's part, he comes down and right before everybody there, falls down upon his face, proclaims him to be Lord, adores him as one may only do to God himself, and states to him that if he wills, then he can make him clean. Knowing that by that, if he did not want him to be made clean, he wouldn't. But it wouldn't make him any less God. It wouldn't make him any less the Messiah. It wouldn't take away from the act of adoration. Nothing else changed. He wouldn't retake that back unto himself. He completely just abandons himself to the mercy of the good God before him. And our Lord, seeing that simple faith, seeing that complete abandonment right before his eyes, he can't help but smile upon it. He can't help but give exactly what the man asks for, to heal him, to make him clean, to send him away, and to be able to rejoin society again. And then we see the centurion come. He comes up to him, to Christ, and says that his servant is sick, and asks him to heal the servant. Our Lord, seeing this simple act of faith, is ready to go and heal. He's sort of on a healing roll at this point in time. And so he decides, okay, I'll go heal your servant too. All these people can come and see it. It'll be good for them as well. But the centurion does something that is truly astounding. He tells our Lord, no, I'm not worthy for you to enter into my roof. I'm not worthy for you to come into my home or to follow in my footsteps. I'm a simple man. You are God. All you have to do is will it. All you have to do is say that it's so, and I will believe it before I even return home. With that complete abandonment, it's time for our Lord not only to heal, but to really use it as a teachable moment, as they say. He explains to all that follow after him that there is a great act of faith made by this man, which has not been made by the chosen people. And so the servant is healed. That kind of total faith and abandonment and trust in our Lord, that is the type of thing that he asks of us, the faithful. It is putting what we say we believe into action. We say God is all-knowing. We say that he's all-powerful. We say that he's all-good and that he hears our prayers. But how do we show that? We show it by putting it into practice. We show it by truly trusting him, abandoning ourselves into his care, knowing that I don't know all of his ways, but whatever he wills to be good, he shall take care of me as long as I am faithful and I trust in him. Knowing that my simple, humble petitions to him, they, every single one, is heard. And if it fits within the divine providence, and I trust and I persevere in that prayer, it shall be answered as I ask. Today, there's a saint in the calendar who embodies this. Well, I mean, really, I think almost all saints would have an embodiment of this. And I want to talk about today a saint, a lesser-known saint, Saint Carrock. He was from Wales in the 6th century, and today is his feast day in addition to that of Saint Timothy. Carrock came from the most unlikely of situations. His father was a minor king in the Welsh countries, in southern Wales, and known to be a warrior and a real, truly wild man. He, at one point in time, rode off and kidnapped a princess from a neighboring kingdom and took her captive and brought her home. It took a while and a gathering up of a large army to fight against the defenders of Cadoc's father, the king. But eventually, after slaying 200 of his own soldiers, Cadoc's father has to relinquish the princess to the army that has come for her. However, there is a product of that theft. It is Carrock himself. He stays there with his father, and his father continues on his own wicked ways. He soon realizes, because of how wicked he is, that he cannot just show up at church and expect his child to receive the sacraments. And so he has to do something to ensure that this happens. He goes to a monastery where there's an old monk who runs it and has 12 disciples, and the only means by which they are able to sustain themselves is that they have a cow. And this cow produces enough milk to give them enough nutrients with the meager other bits that they are able to grow to sustain the life in the monastery. His father steals the cow and holds it ransom. The monk comes out to find the king holding captive his cow and needs it back, pleads for it back. And the man tells him that you can have it as long as you baptize my son. I want him to be a Christian. Despite all of my wild ways, this is what I long for him. And once he is baptized, he can stay with you. He is now 7. I want him to stay with you and learn, and to learn how to pray, and to learn how to read and to write and to think, and all of these things. You bring him up in the monastery. With that assurance that the boy will be actually raised Christian, the monk makes the trade, baptizes the boy, and Carrock enters the monastery. When his education is completed, as an adult, he himself embraces the religious life, going the total opposite way of his father, who continues on his kind of wild, murderous ways of running his kingdom. His son becomes a monk. He sets up his own monastery, but he's never forgotten his own father. And despite his wickedness, continually, daily, every single day, Carrock prays and fasts and does penance for the sake of his own father's soul. Now, it took in a completely unexpected way for this prayer to be answered. But never worrying, simply trusting, Carrock put his faith in the good Lord. At a certain point in time, the Saxons, pagans, come and invade the area in which Carrock's monastery is founded, and he is forced to flee far away. In doing so, it puts him even further away from where he thinks his father will be, and he has to go and set up a monastery in the north of England. He goes there and sets up that monastery, just barely escaping with his own life. Lots of hardships and trials follow his way, yet he continues to offer that sacrifice for his own father, who, despite Cadoc having been forced to go far away, one day comes as an answer to the prayers which he's faithfully offered for so long. His own father walks into the monastery seeking to confess his sins of his entire life. Cadoc is there to welcome him. He didn't know that this was his son's monastery, but lo, there you have it. He comes in, makes a full confession, and lives out the rest of his days living in the basement of the monastery, performing great acts of penance upon himself. On another occasion, Cadoc regularly prays for his soul. This one that is departed, one that seems to be probably lost. But he can't wrap his mind around the idea that perhaps there's no hope for this soul. It is the soul of a very famous deceased person, Virgil, the poet. He just loves the poetry and the writings and the musings of Virgil, and he knew that he embraced certain natural qualities to him that were good. And he always had read and taught his own followers to read and appreciate the works of Virgil. Regularly, Cadoc prayed for his soul, for his deliverance, if he be perhaps in purgatory. Well, at one point he voiced this sort of wonder that he's always had. I wonder if it is possible for Virgil to save his soul. One of the monks that was with him mocked him for it and said, absolutely not. How can he, who had never become a Christian, save his soul? He's certainly damned. Forget all about it. And with that, the work of Virgil that he had in his hand, handwritten manuscripts, was picked up by a great wind and thrown out into the sea. At this, he thought perhaps the monk was right. There was no hope. Yet, in time, as he prayed for clarity on what he was before him, he heard the voice of Virgil calling to him, begging for prayers, saying to never give up hope. The next day, after he had heard that voice, a fisherman came and brought him a salmon. And with this great catch, he thought, oh, great, some delicious food. And when he opened it up, inside were the works of Virgil contained in the belly of the fish. And again, he knew that his prayers were important. Cadoc did this his whole life, and it culminated in the giving of his life. In the end, the Saxons came to the new monastery, and Cadoc was offering mass when they arrived. As he continued on with the sacrifice of the altar, he heard them enter into the back of the church, and he peacefully continued to pray the prayers of the mass. They came up behind him, unsheathed their swords, and slay him right there at the altar of God. And as he crumpled to the ground, his last plea was crying out to the good Lord, asking him that the sacrifice of his own life may be for the protection and salvation of the Christians in his own land. We do not know the ways of God. His providence is far beyond anything we can truly, completely understand. Sometimes we see it manifested. Sometimes we glimpse aspects of it, but in its entirety, we do not know. We in our life have blessings come to us and also hardships. But the one thing that we must always remind ourselves is that the good God is always listening. He is always looking out for us. There's nothing beyond his touch, beyond his power, that escapes his grasp or is impossible for him to do. And so he looks at us, his children. He hears our cries, our pleas, and he answers our prayers. It may not always come in the form or the way that we expect it. It may not always arrive in a peaceful, simple rendering of what we desire. It may come via the vehicle of suffering, difficulties, hardships, penances. But when we truly abandon ourselves to the will of God, trust and hope in his goodness, know that we pray unceasingly, and these prayers are answered in his own good time, then we can do truly great things for other souls, truly great things for the kingdom of God, and truly great things for our own spiritual benefit and our own salvation. Like the centurion, like the leper, it all starts with that simple, humble adoration and that placing of our trust in the one true God. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.